John 3:16-36. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Good afternoon. I thought I'd pick some fall-looking slides. I got some feedback on my mic. I'm too loud, obviously. I'm not good at the gentle voice of God like Hattie was reading the passage. Is that better? Okay. So the title for today's message is God Loves and Wants to Be With Us Forever. Right? God loves and wants to be with us forever. So our key verse is verse 16. Maybe Christian, can you read verse 16 for us out loud in a really loud voice? No. Okay, go ahead. Thank you. I'll give you that dollar, I promised. So in today's passage, John, the gospel writer, goes on to elaborate this meaning of what Katie repeated in terms of what we learned last week with Jesus being lifted up and the deep implications of this for our life and ministry. In such a time as this, we are in increased isolation from each other, from our friends, from our family members, especially our extended family members. Maybe increased intensity within those within our close inner circles. A lot of social distancing, depersonalization is happening. God wants us to know that He loves us. He wants to be with us in a deeply intimate and personal and loving way. How long? Forever, forever. So what's the big problem? I should get Kevin to come up here and sing an old country song. He probably could sing it just if I mention it. It's by Johnny Lee. And the problem is our human default setting is that we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Not a very good country singer, clearly. Maybe Noah can get up there. Get up. You know that song? All right. Next time. We'll do that for praise and worship next time. Maybe, maybe not. So today, let's be reminded of God's loving motivations toward us, that ultimately that's the place we need to look to find the love that our hearts are longing for. Let's find our own, as the picture kind of shows here, our own Judean countryside and spend some time with Jesus, even as we are here in worship together. First, spend time with Jesus coming into the light. So John's post-commentary after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus highlights God's love for the world. He emphasizes God's desire to save the world. The turnkey for the world is believing. Believing in God's one and only Son. However, the verdict is out. After compiling all the evidence, despite God sending the light into the world, what do we love instead? Did anyone listen to the passage this morning? What do we love instead altogether? Darkness, right? Darkness. We love darkness instead. Unbelief and fear and ignorance keep us in darkness. Both Nicodemus and the person that you saw in the mirror this morning are prime cases of this heartbreaking reality. I saw someone in the mirror this morning too. He loves darkness instead of light. But still, even so, no one is ever beyond the love of God. No matter how dark, no matter how confused, no matter how broken, no matter how wounded, no matter how much in chains, no matter how bullied, no matter how insecure they are, no matter how proud they seem, the love of God can break through and save them and redeem their life. Our important verses for this first section are 16 and 21. So let's read those up on the screen all together. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth and comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So we receive the love of Jesus coming into the light. Coming into the light is not easy. It sounds simple. It's not easy or pain-free. So let's look at a couple illustrations. Some of the kids may be too young, but maybe us parents, when we were kids, might remember the guy on the left. Does anyone remember? Kevin's shaking his head. Raise your hand if you remember who that is. Quite a few. Okay, what's his name? He's a gremlin, but he's the cute one, right? He's not really a gremlin yet, per se. What was his name? Does anybody remember his name? Gizmo. Wow. Pretty good, Katie. His name was Gizmo, and if you remember, he used to say, bright light, bright light, bright light. He didn't like to come into the light. They hated the light. There's some reasons for that. If you want to kind of old but interesting Halloween movie to watch with the family. That wouldn't be a bad one. It's kind of cute, but a little weird. So we have a holiday coming up. Kids, what holiday is coming up? Oh, I love that answer. I love that answer. What other holiday is coming up? Halloween, thank you, our wonderful neighbor from Elysian. Halloween, right? So typically, can be a dark holiday, we might think. It's a kind of scary and kind of has some not so great roots to where it kind of came out of and why people celebrate that. But again, it's become just a cultural thing that mostly represents candy and fun and, you know, we would do what would our celebration be called? Does anybody remember? For CBF, what did we call it? Yeah, Hallelujah Night, right? Instead of Halloween. We did Hallelujah Night. Right? So we did our best to invite light into the darkness, to change and allow Jesus to change darkness into light. So I love this picture here. Beautifully haunting. All right, so we can approach even this coming Halloween season in a lot of our neighborhoods. There will be kids coming to our door knocking for candy, right? Probably not as much for Katie and Kevin. I don't know. It's pretty out in the country, and you got to be pretty rigorous to get to a lot of houses to get the candy you want. But a lot of the rest of us live in neighborhoods where that will be a common thing. I'm not sure how all that's going to happen this year with COVID. But again, it's a chance to turn darkness into light as we invite Jesus into that dark space. Okay, next slide. One word that best describes that need to turn from darkness to light when we see in the Bible is repentance. Repentance. Traditionally speaking, one of the great strengths, even of our church, in the habits that we often try to instill in college students, in the rhythms and routines, was repenting every morning through daily bread, every week through testimony writing and sharing, every day in common life when you lived with other Christian brothers or Christian sisters, and in the course of teaching the Bible to others, and even every minute as we mature as godly parents and families. Having such habits and rhythms and routines can be very helpful, but it's no guarantee to maturity. But they do have immense potential to keep us accountable to God and to each other, to keep us on track and not getting too far off the rails. So I know some of us were able to attend recently the Kingsgate Life Group had a Friday testimony sharing, and they really enjoyed sharing what God is really doing in their life and really sharing, confessing their sins and receiving God's love and forgiveness through what they're writing and sharing together. So they were so encouraged by their time together, they want to host monthly Friday gatherings that they will host and invite anyone and everyone who wants to ever participate or come or attend to come and listen and have a chance to also share and be accountable to God and to our community in this kind of way. So if that's helpful for you and that's intriguing to you, I invite you to check it out, and we'll keep that posted as to when that's happening. But however we do it, repentance, that's a really loud repentance there, cleanses us and releases the Spirit's firepower into our life. And that's ultimately what is needed as we come into the light, expose our sin, and release the Spirit's firepower that transforms us, cleanses us, and makes us into something new. And this can only happen as we set apart and spend time together with Jesus. If we want to experience the great love, the salvation, the light that Jesus promises, and see the incredible work of the Spirit in our lives, in our families, in our ministry, we must love the light, expose our sin, and love to spend time with Jesus, repenting. God may help us to come fully into the light as those who live by the truth. Amen. Second, receive what is being given to you from heaven. So we now see another contrast in Nicodemus compared to John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, unlike Nicodemus at this point, lived by the truth and came into the light. In doing so, the work and purposes of God for his life came to maximal fruition. Near the end of John's ministry, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside to spend some time together. They also baptized somewhere within the vicinity of where John was baptizing. John's disciples noticed how everyone was not going to them, but was going to Jesus, and how his ministry seemed to be not as popular anymore and seemed to be dissipating, while Jesus' ministry seemed to be getting more attention, more fanfare. But the way John saw this situation was quite different than those that were observing. He recognized who he was and who he was not. He honored the limits and boundaries of his life and ministry. In fact, he understood himself to be like the best friend of the groom, eagerly awaiting and anticipating this wedding. Right? So who's your best man, Noah? All right. So he's the friend of the bridegroom, right? Who's just anticipating and waiting for the time to celebrate together with you sometime this summer. Right? Amen. So John's joy, he says, was complete in seeing the coming of Jesus and being the friend of the bridegroom, pointing others to the wedding of Jesus and his people, and pointing others to follow that Jesus, follow the Lamb of God. That's ultimately what my life purpose is about, is not to get you to follow me, but to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Again, the gospel writer, as is the case as we're working through John, is highlighting contrast. God sending Jesus to save, not to condemn, sinners who love darkness instead of light. And here, the life of Nicodemus compared to the life of John the Baptist. A life of immense worldly accomplishment in Nicodemus, but little fulfillment or joy, versus a life of seemingly little significance by the world's standards, but characterized by peace, fulfillment, and complete joy. Let's look at how John responds to his disciples as he's asking about, as they are asking about Jesus in verses 27 through 29. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." As we know, John spent much of his short life in the desert wilderness, living kind of like a monk, kind of a lonely, separated, contemplative life. The Bible says he would be under a kind of lifetime Nazirite vow, and filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He spent much time in silence, and solitude meeting with God, listening for God, talking with God, and being attuned to the practical and spiritual needs of God's people. He truly prioritized receiving what was being given to him from heaven. Unlike Nicodemus, he knew the God-given point and purpose of his life, a voice of one calling in a wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. He built his life and ministry around this. But he first needed to deeply receive it from God in the first place. So as we know, God's calling and purposes for us are truly dynamic and ever deepening. He calls us and purposes us in different ways in different seasons of our life. Though most of the time there is a consistent theme to that calling and direction that he has. God has much, much to give in this regard. But how can we receive what is being given and offered to us from heaven? Verse 22 tells us, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them. And baptized. We find our own Judean countryside and spend some time with Jesus and his disciples. We see some examples of what that might look like. The picture on the left is the new picture out our back door. It's our Sylvanian countryside out the back door of our new home. We see a prayer closet, coffee in the morning at the table. For many of us, is the time to meet God, to have time with God, to listen in silence and solitude for what God has to give us each day. So in these times, we talk, but mostly we listen. We wait patiently. We expect and anticipate joy and celebration, even when it might not look so joyful. We put our faith in God, who has a divine plan and purpose for our life. Because that's what he tells us. We put our faith in that and believe that. Believe that. And that's the turnkey for then God giving it. Using the channel of faith that we put into play, God then reveals and lets us know sometimes just what the next step is. Sometimes he reveals a little more of his plan and allows us to orient our life a little more long term. We believe in God who loves and wants to save the world, in God who rescues people from darkness into light. We put our trust in God who wants to know and wants us to know who we are, how we are made, and the purposes he is preparing for us in advance to do. Again, spend time with Jesus, receiving what is being given from heaven. Third, keep your life and ministry centered on Jesus. So this passage concludes with the gospel writer giving some additional commentary, again making clear contrast, this time between John the Baptist and Jesus. It was now time for Jesus to become greater and for John to become less. John's light was relatively bright at that time in Israel's history and attracted people. But the main attraction was always, always, always to be Jesus. After creating some momentum with his small light, John directs people to the one true light, Jesus. John spoke as one from the earth. Jesus is from above and is above all. Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard in heaven. Jesus speaks the words of God, and God gives the Spirit without limit. Verses 35 and 36, profound verses here. The Father loves Jesus the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The gospel writer beckons us to believe more in Jesus, to put our faith in a greater way in Jesus, to trust Jesus with everything, ultimately to keep our lives and ministry centered under the sovereign lordship and care and stewardship of Jesus. When I personally started seminary several years ago, one of my burning questions was, how do I balance life and work and marriage and family and ministry and yada, 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 and four kids and a wife in pharmacy school, and the list, you know, could just keep going on. I even led some breakout sessions at UBF conferences on this idea. My problem, however, is revealed in the faulty question I was asking. Balancing is a myth. There is no secret formula to balance all those things. Sorry, I spoiled the punchline. It doesn't exist. Again, in all my activity and doing for God and people, over time I had gradually actually segmented and compartmentalized the areas of my life for more effective management and productivity. But without having substantial time to be with Jesus, to really just be with Jesus in rest, in silence, in solitude, using the Jewish word shabbating, Sabbathing, stopping. I somehow lost this holistic perspective of my basic oneness as a person. I'm not 27 people. I'm not four different people in all these four different areas. The better question I began to ask include, how can I slow down to be with Jesus more? To begin to see my life from his perspective and vantage point. What are the limits and boundaries I need to better set and embrace so I don't lose that precious time with Jesus? What does God really have for me to be and to do at this season of my life? Not just assuming it's already there and doing it without much thought or reflection. What are my gifts, my strengths, and weaknesses? How can they best play out in our God-given community? And most fundamentally, how can I stay centered in Jesus amidst all the spinning wheels and realities that life is throwing at me every day? I'm still waiting to receive the full answers to these questions. Patiently. And one practice that I'm finding increasingly helpful is called centering prayer. Right, so I encourage you to Google it or look it up. Find some more out about Christian centering prayer. It's an ancient contemplative practice that helps us to be still and know that God is God and we are not. In conclusion, despite John's clarity of contrast, we often find ourselves, as this slide shows, in the murky middle. We often don't have such clarity. We're somehow in the gray area between darkness and light, between Nicodemus and John the Baptist, between knowing who we are and who we're called to be, and having known it at some point and then not really being sure at this point. We're in the murky middle. This term was used to describe college students, actually, who are stuck in the middle of the success gamut due to a lot of, you can see the slide, a lot of complicated statistical analysis and reasoning and how to get them out of there. I attended several meetings related to this kind of idea at the university. At the end of the day, the solution was basically the students need to spend time with somebody who really cares for them, who will coach them, who will love them, listen to them, simply be a presence, a consistent presence in their life. And guess what? God Himself has already told us He wants us. He wants to be with us forever. So let's this week come and spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time repenting. Spend some time receiving. And spend some time believing. Okay, let's read our key verse one more time. Okay? For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, who wants us and wants to be with us forever. Thank You for Your word that challenges us and encourages us and helps us to know how valued and important we are. God loves us and wants to spend time with us. Lord, show us how to make a little more room this week to spend time with Jesus, a little more room to come into the light, to expose the areas of our life that need to come into the light, to repent, to make space to receive something new from God, to receive something God has for us, waiting for us like a package at Christmas, waiting to be delivered straight from heaven into our hearts and lives. Give us the faith to believe and stay centered on Jesus amidst this tumultuous season we are facing with COVID and the elections and all the crises we're facing in our personal lives and families and our nation and our world. Lord, show us, teach us. Give us time and space to be with You, to spend time with You, to be loved by You, to receive everything You have for us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.